Well, good evening to each one of you tonight. It's a pleasure to be here. I believe it's been several years since I've been here and had a singing for y'all. And things change, and now I don't do much song leading anymore. So it's a pleasure to be here again, and enjoyed the lesson there about mugs. I agree with you. If I pick up a mug the next time, I think I'll remember the meaning of them all. And very interesting lesson there. Well, when I was asked to preach this sermon, I guess I have to admit I didn't have a good excuse to say no. And at the same time, I thought, another sermon on technology. I don't know how many sermons you hear on technology, but it probably gets mentioned a fair amount. And I thought, what new would I have to say? And what do we mean by freeing ourselves from technological slavery? Why should we think about it? Why should we preach about it? And so I came up here with three reasons why we should preach about technology. And I think the first one I have here, it's good for the Christian to analyze his actions. We don't operate in life like a robot. We need to analyze our actions. And the Bible has a few short verses that are really good to remember. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." What is this verse saying? If you read the Amplified, it says, "But test all things carefully so that you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good." There's another little verse in Proverbs 14:15. It says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Again, the Amplified says, "The naive or inexperienced person is easily misled and believes every word he hears. But the prudent man is discreet and astute and considers well where he is going." So what do these verses tell us? I believe it's telling us that if we as Christians go through life without considering our ways, we're living very presumptuously. We're not living by faith like we may think we are. We're living very presumptuously. And so we need to think about what we're doing. The second reason we should preach about technology is we need to get the Bible's perspective on technology. We need to get God's perspective on the doings of man. And the Bible commands us to walk circumspectly, and that means carefully. So we need to give thought to that. And I trust tonight that you are concerned about how you are walking. You are concerned about your spiritual life, and you are concerned about technology. I think we all are, probably. The third reason I have here is, why should we preach about technology, is that there aren't many specific commands in Scripture about technology. So we have to make application. We have to discuss the principles. We have to talk about the principles to understand how it fits in with the world we live in. And I think each one of us tonight realize that we live in a world that is technologically advanced. And I think the United States of America is probably the most technologically advanced country in the world. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were in Australia, and I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. We go to Australia, we'll see how modern of a country it is. You think of it as a modern country. And I was amazed. There were many things just in the everyday going about through Australia that they weren't up to par with the United States on technology. And even in Canada, there's just a few things where you notice a difference. And so we live in a country that pushes technology and just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. Freeing ourselves from technological slavery. What is technology? The definition is the application of scientific knowledge for practical purposes, especially in industry. Another one is machinery and equipment developed from the application of scientific knowledge, or the branch of knowledge dealing with engineering or applied sciences. What is technology? Now, maybe you were thinking tonight I was going to look at my phone or my computer or digital technology. I'm actually going to look at the whole of technology, and there will be a few applications that have to do specifically with our phones or the internet or our computers. But I want to look at the whole of technology because it's all tied together. And you know, you can think about way back to the beginning, God created man. What kind of information did God put in man's mind about technology? We don't know. We don't know a lot of that. However, if we look at archaeology and that type of thing, we can find the primitive tools that they used. They started probably with stone, and then as they learned how to work with iron and those kind of things, they developed them and kept developing them. Even clothing has changed throughout the years. Different kinds of cloth, maybe from animal skins to other types of cloth, wool, and etc. The houses we live in, wheels. We think they're so simple, but that was modern technology at one time. And can you imagine the first time they had four wheels under something? And my, what great technology that was. I don't know how that would be. Ships. When did the first man put a ship in the water? Well, probably Noah put the first ship in water. Plumbing, printing presses, telephones, rockets, airplanes, computers, the internet, robots, self-driving cars, and you can go on and on and on. These are all technology-driven areas. And we live in the day and age of robotics and self-driving cars and artificial intelligence, and I don't have time to go into all that tonight, but we live in that age. And what I find interesting is how technology grows. It grows exponentially, which means if you look at technology on a graph, it's not going to go like this. It's going to go like this. Maybe they call that the hockey stick curve. That's how technology grows. And I've been told that in the last 120 years, technology has grown more than the previous 500 years put together. So that's the age we live in. And I had to think about my wife's grandfather. He was born in 1914, and he lived to 2014. Can you imagine what that man saw? And he talked about going driving and riding in a horse and buggy. I say driving. He was riding in a buggy. That's how they went to church. That's how they went to town. And he saw the car. He saw the airplanes. He saw the computers. He saw man landing on the moon. He saw it all. And I'm amazed. That would be quite the lifetime to live, 100 years. And it boomed so rapidly. I mean, if you think about the early 1900s, the cars were just starting to get onto the roads. And just 45 years later, you have the atomic bomb. I mean, that's a rapid increase in technology. Then 20 years after that, 25 or 24 years, 1969, I believe, man landed on the moon. Yet another tremendous leap in technology. And then, of course, in the late 80s and the 90s, the computer era was born. And then the 90s, we had a tremendous boom in technology, the internet boom, they call it, the internet bubble, they call it. And of course, it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. And so the question tonight is technology right or is it wrong? Is it all moral? Is it neither right nor wrong? For example, the technology that allows DNA sequencing or genome sequencing, where we're talking about messing with the DNA of human beings or maybe even animals or plants, is it wrong? Is the technology wrong? And I think worldwide there seems to be some type of agreement between, it seems like, all the different countries that there is something that can be wrong with technology. And they're concerned about it. I just read recently that China even jailed one of their scientists for supposedly genome editing a baby. So there's this idea that there is a line somewhere, but wherein lies the problem? Where is the problem with technology? Is it humanity? Is it the technology? Is it the science? I'll let you answer those questions. I'm not going to discuss them completely tonight, but let's remember one thing. It's God who created the science, and it's man who creates the technology. And I believe we can deduct from that that there's some type or some system of morality that's intertwined with the advancement of technology. And tonight, I believe that's why we have this subject before us, is because there is a system of morality that's intertwined with the technology that we use, and we're caught in the middle of it as Christians, discerning what is right and what is wrong. Maybe that answered the question. You see, man has a reason for why he develops technology. We talked about the last 120 years. Why was there such a boom in technology? Was it not because of war? World War I, World War II, the space race to beat out Russia? What was man's purpose for technology? What was the drive? I believe it was war. Let's turn to Genesis 6. We're going to read some verses from Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And here we often hear the term, we're living in the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? It says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. That's the day and age we live in. And I'm thankful today that we don't live to be a couple hundred years old. Can you imagine what the evil men of today would do if they had a couple hundred years in their life? And I believe God saw fit that man only lived 80 years old approximately, because I believe these thoughts of the imagination of our hearts being evil continually would be disastrous if evil men would have a couple hundred years. And I believe that's what was happening in Genesis 6. And so one thing we can be sure of tonight is we live in an evil world, and we live in a world that is controlled by Satan, okay? We are Christians trying to serve a living God, but there is opposition, there is an enemy, and that is Satan. And one of the things that Satan loves to do is he loves to bind unsuspecting Christians with things that don't seem so bad or that seem very small and insignificant. And things relating to technology, that can be a big area in which he tries to do that. They don't seem bad. They look good on the surface. But eventually, they will bring us into bondage. We're thinking tonight about freeing ourselves from technological slavery. And when I think of that, I think of the pictures that you see oftentimes of prisoners in shackles. And maybe they have that chain with a big ball or some kind of device so that if the prisoner tried to run, he would be caught and stumble and fall, and he couldn't get really far. I believe tonight that's the slavery that the devil tries to bind us with, tries to fasten to us, so that yes, we may make some progress in our Christian life, but we're bound by this heavy weight. And so tonight I have a couple points here, 6 points, and I call them the chains of technology. What are the chains of technology that can bind us? And like I said earlier, we're going to look at technology as a whole, and then you'll probably pick out the points that are a little more specific. And I don't have a lot of scriptures to look at these points. We'll look more at scripture at the end, because we will have a solution to this problem. But the chains of technology, how are we bound? And you know, in a sense, I wish every one of you had to stand up here and preach this sermon, because when you start studying this, you find out how much you're bound by technology. And if you feel like your toes get stomped on tonight, you can have the confidence that mine are already hurting, because they've been stomped on already in my study. So just think about that. The 6 chains of technology. The first one I have here is stress. Is your life stressed out? Why is it stressed out? I think one of the things that technology has done for us, modern technology, is it's sped up our life to unimaginable speeds. And we don't even think about it, because we're in it. You know, the world's all moving at the same speed. We don't think about it. But when I have family come in from the West, they look at us and they say, what are you people doing? You're in here racing around. I said, it's Franklin County, Pennsylvania. What can I do about it? You know, you have to keep up with them, right? But there are differences in the country, but I believe as a whole, technology has sped our lives up so much. Just take multitasking, for instance. I mean, we have a little phone and we can be looking at emails and we can be messaging and we can look at our finances and we can control software at our business and we can maybe even control robots with our phone. And we try to do all this all the time. And the world lauds this and says we're accomplishing more and more, we're able to do more and more. But there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that's our human body. I mean, can you imagine maybe 150 years ago plowing an acre of ground, sitting on that plow behind an ox or a team of horses all day, 1 acre of ground? Wouldn't that be carefree? We think it would be. But we have sped that up tremendously. But it's the same human body that's dealing with all the stress. And I read somewhere that 70% of Americans experience physical and psychological symptoms caused by stress. And the top physical symptom is fatigue, which is probably understandable. We're all tired all the time. And the top psychological symptom is anger. I thought that was interesting, and we'll look at that a little bit. And I think today that most of our stress that we have with technology is psychological. I don't think we work that much harder than they did 150 years ago, but it's up here. What's it doing to my mind? Our mind is expected to do so many more things with the technology we have. And many times our schedules are just this whirlwind of activity. You know, we're getting ready for church and we're answering the phone. And if you don't watch, you can even reply to an email that some businessman sent you from somewhere. And you know, it's all right there. And we can't get away from it because it's that phone we carry in our pocket everywhere we go. Tremendous stress. And it binds us. And what suffers when we're stressed out? What's taking the hit? I believe as Christians, our spiritual life can take a hit. We talked about the top psychological symptom that's present with stress, and that is anger. And I had to think about in my own life, do I get angry because I'm stressed out? I think it's a possibility that we Christians can be subject to that. The day might have been stressful. It was a whirlwind, and we come home, and we're right on edge. And something can tip us right over that edge. So we need to be careful about the stress, impatience, and anger. Being constantly overworked and overrun by stress will lead also to unnecessary temptation. When does the devil tempt you? When you're weak, when you're stressed out. And maybe you're stressed out to the point that you feel like giving up. That's when the devil comes. Let's remember that. Technology also causes stress in relationships. You know, one of the things, some of the pieces of advice you get when you have stressed relationships is be open and communicate, okay? That's a good thing, but it can be overdone. And I believe technology is not always a good thing for open communication in a stressed relationship. And what I'm saying is this. Sometimes it's good for two people to go home and think about it. But what do they do if they have a phone and they can message people, they can send a text or they can communicate somehow on social media or whatever? It never cools down. The situation never cools down. You go back and forth. And I'll give you an example. I had to fire an employee earlier, I guess it was last year. We spent 2 days texting back and forth. I was so weary. I was so stressed out. We should have just stopped because the stress was too high. It never calmed down. There was no time for meditation. There was no time for reflection. It was just a constant back and forth. And I was trying to resolve the situation, but it just kept going. So technology can cause stress in our relationships. Times when we should be just stopping and thinking and meditating can be spent instead, just back and forth and back and forth. So the first chain of technology can be stressed. The second chain I have here is the chain of distraction. Now, you've all probably gone past a church sign, and it'll say, honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. The chain of distraction. And the world knows what that's about. You know, they're trying hard to stop the distracted driving, etc. And also in the workplace, it's a problem too. But I have three problems here with distraction. One is that we think we can do more tasks simultaneously with technology. Let's just say the phone, for instance, or a computer. We think we can do more. And let's just say we have a newer vehicle that has, I can't even think what they call it now, adaptive cruise control, okay? Or maybe even has more self-driving features now. You're going down the road and you think, well, my car's going to just slow down when it comes up behind the next car. I'm going to start texting. I'm going to start looking at my phone. This is what people do. And I read a statistic somewhere that in 2017, 3,166 people were killed by distracted drivers. And that was almost 10% of the total automobile deaths in America. And so we think we can do all these things, but we're not focused on the one thing. We're distracted with all of these things, and we lack focus. And I think that's a major problem today. Parents, beware of your children not learning to focus. Maybe if you're a boss, you notice employees aren't able to focus because there's too many things going on. The second problem with distraction is that we often inject unrelated affairs into the business at hand. I mean, can you even have a meeting today without some kind of phone going off? Or can you have employees working in your shop with phones and not be interrupted by a message? Or social media, it's usually the culprit. It happens at work, it happens at home, it happens in the church. We're interrupted. The third distraction is the most important, or the most dangerous. The third distraction is that we neglect the necessary. And I didn't know how to put that any other way. We neglect the necessary. And this carries spiritual consequences. Being distracted by our phone affects who? Our families, our friends, and maybe our neighbors as well. How much time do we spend on our phone versus time with our families? How will our children react as teenagers if they see us on their phone? If they see us on our phones all the time? According to a recent study, 54% of children think their parents check their devices too often, and 32% say they feel unimportant when their parents get distracted by their phones. And I'll say I've been guilty of this already. You know, my daughters can be yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and here I am checking my phone for something, and I totally don't get it because they're longing for our attention, and instead we're distracted. And I fear that one of the major problems is when those children grow into teenagers. I can't imagine if we continue that tradition in our home or that practice, where that will lead us. Won't they just go into their own world and forget the parents? They were never there to start with. Why bother now? Phone distraction also affects our spiritual walk with God. Why is it that our phone is more appealing than our walk with God? More appealing than our time spent with God? The Bible tells us that our God is a jealous God, and I can't imagine what happens to his jealousy when our phone steals our attention away from him. We do not meet with God on our phones. We meet with God through communication with the Holy Spirit and with our spirit. It's a spiritual communication. It's not a phone communication. And so we need to be realizing and experiencing that communication rather than being distracted by our phones. And so let's keep our spiritual walk with God alive. And I think one of the main things that the phones and the technology is doing today is one of the main things it's eliminating is meditation time. Just time thinking on reflection. And the Bible says we're to meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on God. Now, we know the world has their meditation all figured out. I mean, they're doing yoga and everything else. And there's something to it. It's not a joke. They're clearing their minds. There's a physical benefit to meditation. But we have something so much better to meditate on. And the Bible says we're to do that. And I believe with the busyness of life and the speeding up of technology and the distraction that it can be, meditation can be one of the things that goes out the door. The third chain I have here is something called escapism. And that's kind of a new word. We don't use it that much. What is escapism? This is the definition. It says, the tendency to seek distraction and relief from unpleasant realities, especially by seeking entertainment or engaging in fantasy. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that we are isolating ourselves from reality to get away from the hurts and the pains that we're facing in the world. And that's a tremendous problem in society, and it can affect us as well. We're all human beings. We need to be aware of this in our own lives. I had to write an article on this, which is probably why I inserted this point in here. What is escapism? Are we avoiding responsibility, conflicts, conversations, or even the voice of the Holy Spirit by using our phone as an escape mechanism? Rather than confronting our conscience or a difficult relationship or a difficult conversation or a difficult responsibility, we just elope to a fantasy world in our phones. Can you imagine how many conversations we could have with the world if we would not ignore them so conveniently with our phones? I mean, just think about this. If you get out in the world much, public transportation, airplanes, trains, doctor's offices, the dentist's office, wherever you go, people are on their phones. We no longer look at each other and engage in a meaningful conversation. I remember a while back we were in the doctor's office, and I thought about this, because here was an old man. I don't know how old he was. He wasn't sitting there with a smartphone, and he looked pretty lonely. And I thought, what are we doing? We're neglecting conversation. We're escaping in our own little world because, I don't like opening up conversations with strangers, but we should. What about the youth in our homes? Are they slipping away from the family circle to their own little world on the phone? We need to be aware of that. Are we drowning out the voice of the Holy Spirit with the distraction that technology offers? We need to face reality. And escapism says that I don't want to face it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And I'd rather just soothe myself in another world. It's called virtual reality. And they're even making devices to make this easier to do. Virtual reality, where you put on a mask and you can look into a world that's not even real. And you can live in that world. You can fly like a bird in that world. It's virtual reality, but let me tell you, when you take that thing off, reality is going to hit you smack in the face, and you better be prepared to handle it. So we need to live in the real world. We face the reality of the world with the reality of the Scripture and the reality of God, rather than escaping into this imaginary fantasy world. The fourth chain I have listed here is the chain of social pressure. The chain of social pressure. And probably this point has to do almost solely with social media. And when we talk about social media, I don't know where to start the line and where to finish the line. I'd say you could start it with text messaging, and you could take it the whole way to Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and Pinterest and wherever you want to take it. Because in reality, what it is communication with other people, the ability to post things, share pictures, information. It is social media. That's what it's called. And I think there's a couple problems with it, and I have three here listed that could bind us. We're talking about being enslaved to this. And the first one I have here is competition. Before technology, it was all about keeping up with the Joneses, right? Which that was probably only a house to the east or west or the north or south of you, right? Maybe a couple houses. It wasn't near as stressful to keep up with the Joneses then. But today, if you're going to keep up with the neighbors or the Joneses on social media, you've got thousands of them, and maybe more. And I think this is especially a pressure for youth. In the time of youth, you face peer pressure a lot harder. You know, there's eventually a time comes when you just simply don't care. That's not entirely true. But when you're a youth, you care about what people think about you. You care about your status among the other youth. You do. And it's not entirely bad. We wouldn't want youth who didn't give a care at all. But if you're using social media, it can be unrealistic because it's a constant bombardment of fun and excitement. Your friends always post the most fun things to see, and there's no pressure there to post the difficult times in your life. Maybe a few people do, but if you're having a bad day, nobody wants to hear about your bad day. They had enough bad stuff in their life. If you're going to post that, they're not going to look at it. You post the fun stuff. And when you start doing that, it ends up being a competition because somebody else is having a good life and I'm not. And there's actually some scripture that talks about that. I mean, maybe this is a wrong comparison to make, but when David said, I looked at my enemies, and he said, they were doing great. David's enemies were doing fantastic. And he looked at his own life and he said, I mean, my life is terrible. Just turn that into the social media world. But he said, I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and he said, I saw the real world. I saw reality. But he said his feet had almost slipped. And I pray tonight that our feet do not slip because we're caught up in this competition of social media. You know, a lot of times this drives us almost to suicide. In fact, in the world, it's a major problem, suicide. Because we're pressured to be somebody we aren't. And we end up wasting our own life because we're trying to imitate somebody that we aren't. Everybody else is living the life, we're not. And so you try to imitate that, and you're not living the life, your life, the way God intended you to live. The second point I have here under the chain of social media or the chain of social pressure is controversy. You know, there's nothing private anymore. And controversy gets pushed into social media. This can even be private disputes in the church. It has happened. Two church members can't get along, and the next thing you know, it goes to social media. And I mean, that's a can of worms right there. But that's what happens. Private disputes and arguments get published on social media, and not only private, public as well. The controversies of the day are fought out on social media. And we have a president that makes good use of it. Twitter. He's constantly on Twitter. And I am very shocked sometimes when I see what the Mennonite people will post on social media about political issues. We get involved in these political debates. We get involved in controversies on social media that we don't even need to be involved in. We don't need to stress ourselves out. But it's there, and so we somehow take sides. Well, I think one of the reasons why this country is so divided is because of social media. All of us are forced to take a side on every issue. Because, boom, our friend posts something, and, well, there it is. Do we like it or don't we like it? And so we post our opinion, and it just leads to division. And we don't want anything to do with that. The third point I have here is peer pressure. Are we bound by peer pressure? And it's not just a problem for teenagers. I know some adults who are bound just as tight and hard with peer pressure. And I believe one of the major problems we face in the church today, and I don't know what your standard is on social media and all that stuff, I don't even know, so I can speak about it. But if you do allow social media, I believe peer pressure is a major problem. And I'll tell you why. It seems like that the only standard when it comes to peer pressure is the lowest common denominator. And I believe what it's creating is it's creating a group of Christian people who have no personal convictions about anything. We live our lives based off of everybody else around us. And when every time we encounter some new idea, some new trend, we don't even think twice about adopting it because that's our lifestyle. And I wish and I pray that the youth in our churches today could know what they stand for, know what they believe, and they could still relate to other people who believe differently but still hang on to their own convictions and beliefs. I wish we wouldn't be so wishy-washy. We can relate to other Christian people. We can relate to other church denominations, more conservative, more liberal. And we can be who we are because of the core beliefs and convictions that we have. We can do that. I realize there's the thing of influence, and I'm not going to go there, but I believe we can do it more than what we have been. And I believe with social media, it's a problem. The Bible says, "Do you look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And I think a couple of the things you will not find on social media that has a direct bearing on this peer pressure thing is, you will not find Christian virtues like simplicity, like humility, like modesty, or self-denial. They're pretty rare to find on social media. They're not popular. How many people would you get to follow self-denial on social media? But that's the life Christ calls us to. That's the life we are to be living as Christians. Let's consider the influence of that. The next point I have here, the next chain that we can be bound with, is entertainment. And I must move along here quickly, or I'll be holding you here too long. But entertainment. We all like entertainment, and I believe we all have entertainment. And that entertainment can be as simple as reading a book, or maybe working in your wood shop or your garage. It could be music. It could be lots of entertainment. Not all entertainment is bad, but what I'm specifically looking at here is music, gaming, movies, and sports. And I believe those four dominate pretty much probably 90-some% of the entertainment industry in America. And you say, what does technology have to do with that? There have always been sports. There's always been games. There's always been music. Well, I believe the problem is that technology takes it to a hyper level. I call it hyper-entertainment. And let me just explain how all this works. Take, for instance, a movie. Technology gives us the ability to speed up life and cram all the most exciting things in very short segments of time. And our physical body loves the climax of a story. If you sit down and read a book, it might take you a couple hours, and you might get one major climax in that story. But if you watch a movie, you can get all those climaxes in a short period of time. And it's called this. They have what they call a shooting ratio. So this has to do with how much footage is photographed or videotaped that actually goes into the actual end result. In some of the movies today, it's 100-to-1 ratio. That means they're taking 100 hours of the real world and boiling it down to 1 hour of something that you watch. Is there a problem with that? I believe the problem with that is that it is an addictive force. When we watch 100 hours of the real world boiled down to 1 hour, you can be sure they let out all the boring parts. You can be sure they let out all the things that you and I do on an everyday basis and only have in the exciting things. And the problem is, in our minds, it's such an addictive thing. It's so powerful. It just cuts the, I don't know if it's dopamine or not, if that's the right chemical that it releases or not. I know that's the feeling we get when people respond to us on social media. But anyway, I believe the danger for the Christian is that this power of addiction to these movies and entertainment and whatever is so great that we're mesmerized and we forget and we ignore the content of the actual media. And maybe that's a mouthful and maybe that's beyond you. I hope you don't know anything about it, but I believe that we can be caught up in the thrill of it and actually ignore the message coming through or the content of it. And I believe that entertainment places undue emphasis on pleasure. The Bible talks about being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I believe, as for the Christian, we are not called to be lovers of pleasure. something that gives us a thrill all the time. The last chain I have here is the chain of sin. The chain of sin. We can be bound by the chain of sin with technology. And I don't have time tonight to talk about all the good that technology has done, but we do have good technology. Just like in the medical world, with machinery and equipment, good technology that we can use. But no matter how good it is, the devil can always make up for it with the evil. And I don't think anything has helped spread evil quicker and faster than technology. The world is full of evil. You can't go to any corner of the earth, it seems, without evil being there. And it's done through the internet. Evil and sin is much easier to access than ever before. Profanity, gambling, violence, immodesty, sexting, immorality, child trafficking, all exist in the realm of technology. And all have been exacerbated by technology. Now, fortunately, you can filter your internet. You can get rid of nearly all of that. So it still comes down to my choice of what I want to be bound to. But I think we have to face the reality that within the church and without the church, we face a real problem with these issues. The largest e-commerce industry on the internet is pornography. And I think we do ourselves tremendous harm when we hand our phone to our teenager with absolutely no filters on. I mean, we've just given them a huge temptation. There's nothing that stops them from accessing all of this. And yes, we can say, well, we have a conscience. We're walking with God, but we're human beings. We're very weak. And like I said earlier, when we're stressed out, when we're low, when it's late at night, we're tired. What do we do? And the world knows it's a problem too. It's not a stranger to the world. They know that it's addictive. They know it's addictive to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And many people live in bondage. I mean, if you look at the statistics, it's overwhelming percentage of people that are in bondage to this. And I think we as Christians, we should not overestimate our strength in light of these issues. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The bondage of sin that technology can bring in our life. And let me just say this for whatever it's worth. You know, I could stand up here and say, let's just get rid of it all. But you know what? It doesn't take care of the carnal nature. And there's still sin, even when you get rid of technology. But we need to operate within the realm of technology, conscious of the fact that it could be a tool, or it could be a temptation, I should say, to sin, and a temptation to bring us into bondage. Well, we don't want to talk about bondage all evening. We want to talk about something else as well. And we're going to close with this. You know, tonight I can't deliver you from the slavery of technology. It begins with you. First and foremost, you must desire to be free. If a slave is to be freed, if he wants to be freed, he has to have the desire. If he has no desire, he will be a slave for life. And my friends, unfortunately today in this world, there's many people who are in bondage and have no desire to be free. But tonight, we have freedom available. And I like these verses in Luke 4, 17 and 19. It says, the book was given to Jesus, I believe, to read in the temple. I believe it's a scenario. And it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We can be confident tonight that we serve a God, a chain-breaking God, who can deliver us. If you remember in the New Testament, they put Peter in jail and they bound him. But what happened? Suddenly there was a light that shone, and an angel appeared. And he said, arise. And what happened? It says the chains fell off. What about Paul and Silas? Jammed into prison, locked into the stocks. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Praise God, tonight we have a chain-breaking God, a chain-breaking Lord who can break these chains. That's the only solution I can offer you, is Jesus Christ. We must be born again. The first point I have here on breaking the chains, you must be born again. We've tried to do this on our own. If you're a Christian here tonight, you had lived in sin, and you tried to break free from sin on your own, and you cannot do it. You failed, and you kept failing. Jesus Christ is the only answer. As simple as it seems, he's the only answer. And I don't have time to read tonight. I will turn to John 8 here to read just a few verses about accepting Jesus Christ. What does Jesus have to offer us? John 18. I'm just going to start at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Remember, we talked about wanting to be free. These Jews believed on him, and this is what he said: if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus can offer freedom. What about putting off the old man? That's part of being born again. Ephesians 4:21-24. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Freedom in Jesus Christ, a new person. Then what? Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. My friends, tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight and you're free, stand fast in the liberty. Stay free. Don't be entwined with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled, I meant to say. Keep your relationship with Jesus up to date. You probably keep your technology up to date. Keep your relationship with Jesus up to date. The second point I have here in breaking the chain is seek first the kingdom of God. And we know in Matthew 6 where this is written. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know what? A lot of this bondage that comes from technology has to do with what we are seeking. And if we're seeking the wrong thing, we can easily be brought into bondage with it. What are we seeking? Where is our treasure? What keeps us looking at that phone? What steals our time? You know, popularity and the desire for earthly riches are two temptations that technology can bring us, and they bring us into bondage. When our focus is on eternity and the kingdom of God, the things on earth grow strangely dim and fail to attract us anymore. Seek first the kingdom of God. The third point I have under breaking the chains is understand the consequences. You know, we can preach a sermon like this and maybe not take it too seriously. But I believe there can be eternal realities at stake in this conflict with technology. If we don't get it right, if we let it rule us instead of us ruling it, there are eternal realities. And I believe one of them is that the lure of technology can turn us into lukewarm Christians. And if we read in Revelations 3:14-17, and it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And let me tell you, that last part is where technology can get us, where we think we have need of nothing. And we fail to realize that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's where technology can get us. And I believe also the distraction of technology can separate us from our families, lead to bitterness in our homes, and it's affecting eternal living souls. We are to be teaching our families the path to heaven. And if we allow technology to take out that teaching time or distract us or allow it to bring bitterness in our families, there's eternal reality there at stake. And then last of all here, I believe that we will regret the colossal amount of time we spend on our phones and how little time we spend serving Christ and his kingdom. There's only one thing that brings true fulfillment in your life, and that is serving the kingdom of Christ. There's nothing on your phone. There's nothing on the internet. There's no technology that's going to bring you lasting fulfillment. Only service to Jesus Christ. The fourth thing I have here for breaking the chains is learn to hate sin. We already spoke about all the sinful vices that are available and propagated by technology. But one thing tonight, if you learn to hate sin like God hates sin, it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. You know, many times we hate the consequences of sin, but we sure do enjoy the sinning, right? And one of the things that technology allows us to do is to enjoy the sinning and somehow seemingly avoid the consequences. It's called taking pleasure in other people's sins. I believe the Bible teaches that the more we love God, the more we'll hate sin. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." I don't think there's any doubt here tonight that the way we look at sin will affect the way we use technology. The last point I have here is be intentional about our use of technology. And maybe that's a really postmodern term, being intentional. But we're starting to hear it a lot more, and I think there's some good to it. And I just have a few, I'll call them flashpoints here, and I'll go down through them quickly. Be intentional about technology use. Many uses of technology are optional. If they are causing you a problem, cut them out. I believe Romans 13:14 says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Many times we're slow to cut out the thing that is harming our spiritual life. And I think the Bible teaches to cut it out. If it's that big of a stronghold in your life, cut it out. The second point, keep business and home separated. We talked about that a little bit. Your phone follows you all around. Do not check the emails or any other business-related things at home if you can help it. We're talking about being intentional with our use of technology. Your family comes before your business. And I stand here as a business owner, having to work that out in my own life. Your family comes first before business. Number three, schedule your technology use outside of family time, devotions, and worship. These are the most important things in life. Technology takes a back seat. Number four, computers and phones come with digital well-being options that we can use if necessary. And maybe you've seen on this if you bought a new device. The world knows there's a problem with being sucked up in this technology thing. So it has time limits and app use limitations. There's ways of doing this to make sure that you're intentional with your use of technology. Number five here might be a little bit controversial. Keep your phone out of church. And I realize there's plenty of people take their phones in church, but I for one don't, because I'm afraid it'll go off in the middle of church sometime. We were just having a chorus program recently, and some guy's phone was still running the GPS when he was up there singing, and just when everybody was quiet, it said something about locating GPS signal or something like that right in the middle of everything. And I thought, yeah, it was funny. We laughed about it. But what's more important, the things of life that are gonna notify us on our phone or worshiping God? Now, we need to consider that a little bit. Do we have trouble texting in church? Do we have trouble? I've seen guys look at the news in church. Hopefully not in your congregation. But what comes first? Number six, filter your internet. We talked a little bit about this. We do not filter our internet usage. We will tempt ourselves with ready access to the world's debauchery. So filter your internet. Number 7, be polite with your phone usage. Do not ignore somebody who is speaking to you and just look at your phone in the meantime. And this is in the home, it's in business. I see it both places. Don't treat your family and your customers to the phone deafness, I'll call it. Being attracted to your phone. Put your phone on silent when necessary. Number 8, maybe this isn't a point along this line, but it doesn't seem like there's any free time in today's world. We're going to have to create the free time. We're going to have to create the space. If nothing's taking it up, some little ding or email or message on our phone will take its place. And so we're going to have to be intentional about our time spent with and without our devices. Like I said tonight, before, I'm not standing up here and saying just do away with it all, because it doesn't get rid of the carnal nature, it doesn't get rid of the sin problem. Technology has many good uses. Let's just remember to live in the liberty and the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, and not be controlled by the world, not be controlled by Satan. The liberty and the freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's also remember that there is an eternity, and that we are to prepare for that eternity. God bless you all tonight as you live in this world of technology. If you find yourself a slave tonight, I offer you Jesus Christ to free yourself from that slavery. So God bless you all. It's a privilege being here. Let's live life for Jesus and not for our technology.